Morning.
Morning.
You guys turn your Bibles, book of Romans, chapter 3. I do have to say that I always, from the time I was a kid, reading this passage about this the prophet who was disobedient, I always thought the prophet who lied to him seemed to get off a little easy. I always felt like, man, I understand. The guy shouldn't have listened. God gave him directly and somebody else told him different. Guys, there's a warning for all of us out there. There are people who will intentionally mislead. There are people who will flat out lie. While I'm on this for a second. There are two kinds of deception. There are people who will flat out lie. You have to be careful. Some of the facts that are supposedly put out there in the realm of science, for example, you be careful. Some of those are flat out lies. But the majority of deception is withholding important information. And so oftentimes in the religious world, in the so-called Christian world, you hear messages that are preached and you think, well, the things that person said seems true. Lots of times, guys, in the false realm of Christianity, it's not what's being said, it's what's not being said. It's the information that's being withheld. I can't tell you how many times I've had discussions with people who have thought they've been Christians for years and years. And even read the Bible but missed some stuff, but they have been going to church for years, and I show them verses that God specifically says in reference to salvation, they say, I've never seen this before. Something's wrong. That's one reason we do pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. Jesus said, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture. All right, Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 27 here in a moment. Really appreciate the stewardship and Lord's Supper meditation today. You know, I will just say this about my buddy Roger. What he hit on stewardship, I've got to see Rog from the time he was a young guy. He cared about truth. And he became a Christian, even against swimming upstream against a lot of for a different perspective from his family. I saw Raj go through some tough times as a Christian and as a young man and kind of veer off and go touch the world, taste the world. And I saw Raj fight his way back with the help of the Lord and the help of the brethren. And I'll tell you, firsthand, I know this guy. What he talking about this morning? He practices. Trust in the Lord. That's it's an easy thing to say. When it comes to finances, tough thing to do. And every time, brethren, the important thing is we do it because the Lord says it. This isn't some sort of investment scheme, Hey, if you'll just give to the Lord will give back. That's not why we do it. And I thought Rod brought that out. Well, we do it because it's the Lord's, and we trust Him, and we love Him. But when we do those things, the Lord is true to His Word. He's faithful. And I know, I've just good friends with Roger, and I've seen the Lord work in his life in that way. The things he said, this guy lives. I appreciate that. And then the Lord's Supper meditation was just beautiful. It is so much about, in both aspects of that came out, Daryl, you did a great job of bringing out personal responsibility. Like we need to accept personal responsibility and be honest before God. And yet that's not works, is it? As Daryl pointed out, we actually accept personal responsibility. It brings about, in accordance with faith, this attitude of gratitude. And so we talk about the Lord's Supper being a peace offering. But with that peace offering, guys, what is the attitude that's it's overflowing with gratitude? I really, really appreciate that. That's what the Lord's done for us, and that is the attitude with which we partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through through 31. Hopefully this is going to tie in here. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise your great and holy name. Father, as we've had the opportunity to learn through the book of Romans, just to remind us, first of all, Lord, you've been very, very clear about the condition of every single human being, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Lord, you then have been presenting this to us to communicate that we cannot be saved by our works, that salvation comes by faith in you. I ask that you would be with me, Lord, as I preach today and as we continue to work through this, that we would understand what it really means to live by faith. And that we would understand that our boasting, any boasting that we have, would be in you. And that in this process, Lord, as we live by faith, the righteous standard of the law is not nullified. On the contrary, Lord, it is through this that you establish the law. It is through your people who do carry themselves, who walk in righteousness, who follow in your ways, that righteous standard of the law is met and is shown to others. Lord, may you be glorified today through this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, not wanting to review too much, but we just looked last time at that we are justified. God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because God's just. And I want to just real briefly remind us of that. God does not change the terms for anybody. We aren't going to show up on the day of judgment, and believe me, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. We aren't just going to show up on the day of judgment and God's going to give us I'll give you a pass. There's standard, and that standard is not changing. And the price for sin is death. It is separation. There's a reason that God had some of these rules in the Old Testament, like you aren't allowed to drink the blood of animals, because the soul is in the blood. And the point he's communicating is soul will be paid for sin. Whose blood is going to be offered for sin? Well, God is just. He doesn't change that. God's holiness. God doesn't suspend his holiness. There's a weird conception out there in our world about grace. Like, if we stand in grace, that, you know, God sees us through these blood-colored glasses and it doesn't matter what you do. It's not true. God's holiness is not suspended. A price has to be paid, and that price is paid through Jesus Christ and has been paid. And we talk about that, the clean conscience. And so God is able to maintain his justice and still be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's making us righteous. He's declaring us righteous. Now, the book of Romans doesn't end there, though, because otherwise maybe we could have this concept. Okay, Jesus paid the price, and it is true. There's nothing left to pay. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. As a clean conscience, to be able to have a clean conscience, what a beautiful gift. There's nowhere else you could get that. But, we could, if the book of Romans ended there, we could maybe have this conception. Well, it doesn't matter what we do. That's not where God's going with this. Faith actually produces something. The imputed righteousness of God actually produces a practical and practicing righteousness in us. But as we move into that, he just asks the question in verse 27. So if God is both just and the justifier, Then where then is boasting? It's a fair question, isn't it? In terms of personal accountability, where then is boasting? One of the real problem, guys, when I read the scriptures, the real problem is something called self. I gets in the way. Hey, way back in the Garden of Eden, my very loose paraphrase of what Satan told Eve is, be your own God. God doesn't want you to be as smart as He is. Be your own God. You do whatever feels good. And she saw the fruit. It was a delight to her eyes. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. And she partook and ate. And her husband with her. And he also ate. Nolan recently mentioned when he was up here, he said, you know, sin and pride has this interesting thing. Right smack dab in the middle of these is I. That's true. The sin of pride is one of the big three that the Scripture talks about. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. One of the things that from the very beginning if we're talking about Christianity, and we're not talking about fake, we're not talking about the fluff, we're not talking, as Mr. Simpson said, about the cotton candy, we're not talking about just salving your conscience, we're not talking about tickling your ears, okay, or any of us having our ears tickled. We're talking about actually being justified before God. Okay? And we're talking about truly being disciples of Christ. And one of the things that is paramount in this is I have to die. This is the way God has it set up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. That's a challenge. Brethren, the world is always passing things that will appeal to us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. But one of the things that is really incredibly difficult is really what Daryl was talking about, to accept personal responsibility and have personal accountability without the danger of boasting, look at what I've done. If we live in a world, one of the things in the world is it is competitive. Okay? And I personally, guys, I've never taught my kids to be socialists. I believe in, you know, I think there's a lot of good for free market. Okay? If a man works, he eats. You know, that mentality. But one of the problems in a competitive world is there's a mentality that comes that I get what I deserve. Okay? I want it. I'm going to go get it. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Okay? I've got this, and I worked hard for this. Again, I'm preaching one side of this. I'm not denying that God, and we're going to follow through. By faith, we do some things. But one of the things from the very beginning, the Lord makes clear, there's no reason, there's no regard, there's no place for boasting as a Christian. Not one of us can say, and he's going to get into that in a little more detail in Romans chapter 4. So I just want to hit this problem of self from the beginning of salvation and justification. I has to die. We're sometime later, we're going to, you know, see these things throughout the book of Romans. But some things that the Scripture speaks of as necessary for salvation. We know the Scripture says believe, and faith shows up a bunch in the book of Romans, doesn't it? Okay? But as we look at this, this panoramic view, this what the Scripture defines as faith, it is a belief in Jesus. And Roger's illustration this morning was beautiful in that. If you believe, Get in the wheelbarrow, right? I like that. But the Scripture also uses this word repent. The Scripture also speaks of confess, particularly Jesus as Lord is what we're talking about here in reference to salvation. And the Scripture talks about immersion. That conversion takes place in the waters of immersion. I just want you to notice something. Repent. Confession. Immersion. And belief. Really, all of these things, the focus is removed from ourselves and is put on to God. Think about repentance. The scriptural word repent, the Greek word metanoia, it means to change the way you think. And in order to change the way you think, you first of all have to acknowledge, I've been wrong. I have to trade in my faulty way of thinking, my false worldview, my destructive lifestyle because of my bad thinking. And I have to trade that in for God's way of thinking. That's repentance. From the very core here, at the very core of salvation, I have to die. The rub of Christianity, guys, I'm convinced is right here. Change. People are afraid of change. They're first of all afraid, the thought goes on in their mind, do I really want to? And then secondly, am I actually able to? Do I have the means of carrying this out? But repentance has to do with change. I die. What about confession that Jesus is Lord? That's the opposite of what Satan sold in the garden. Be your own God. This says, I'm not God. Jesus is. We sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, don't we? And then immersion into Christ. The death of the old man. Romans chapter 6, we'll get to that. Okay, in a few chapters. I won't. Looked at Mr. Schaefer, almost said a few weeks. He's no way. He has to title all these and count the numbers as we go through them. But we're going to get to that in Romans 6. But the one thing that's very clear, the sinner dies in the waters of immersion. I'm convinced, guys, one of the arguments, one of the reasons people fight this, what God teaches about immersion for salvation, one of the reasons that the lies are out there in the world concerning this, the religious world, is there's a lot of people who want forgiveness of sins, but not a lot of people want the sinner to die. At the core of justification and salvation, I has to die. And so, one reason that God isn't going to justify us by our works is because that works-based system, by nature, the focus is on me. Daryl mentioned a basketball team, and that's on a few of our minds, and you sign up for the team, you automatically get to play. That's not the way that's supposed to be. There should be some accountability. But the flip side of that is there can be this attitude. The focus is on me. Look what I do. Look what I've done. And that's the wrong perspective when it comes to Christianity. It's not what I've done and what I'm doing. The faith-based system has a focus on God. The faith-based system has the focus on what God has done and what He continues to do. The system of law, we know it's about works. He who practices them shall live by them. And I'll just save us all the time of what this says. Basically, bottom line is go ahead and try. All have sinned. We've seen that and fall short of the glory of God. That isn't going to work. A performance-based system, there's a competition for a higher wage. The harder I work, some of these parables will kind of, the guy that got hired at the 11th hour made the same as the guy who got hired the first hour. What's that about? It's taking away this concept, of works from when you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. And so, what's interesting is that, even though I think everybody would understand we can't be saved by works, a works system or a works way of thinking still leads to attempts at self-justification. The standard doesn't become God, the standard becomes me. And I find a way that I'm in. And if somebody doesn't meet up to my standards, they're out. Okay? That's not scriptural. See, boasting, there's still room for boasting in that. Boasting can only be eliminated in a faith-based system where we're not focused, we're not fixated on my works, but on God's righteousness and power. And so the scripture we see says that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Any boasting that's done is boasting in the Lord. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 30 and 31. I really want you to just key on the first part of this verse with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I don't want to go back and rehash what we've been covering in the book of Romans. I will just, again, flash this picture in front of your mind. When you're standing in the seat of before the judgment seat of God on the day of judgment, are you going to tell God why you deserve to be there? It's by His doing that we're in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean there's not conditions about salvation. We're going to see those. But this is not about earning your way there. Nobody can do that. And so, He says, you see, back to Romans chapter 3, you see that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We're justified by faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved by what we believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, most of us are familiar with this. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. We can't do this on our own. Justification by faith. We are saved by what we believe. And so this system of faith, we just think about it, has nothing to do with our physical heritage or our great works. You were born into money? God says, big deal. The flip side of that, you were born into poverty? God says, no problem. You were well educated? God says, big deal. You don't have any education? God says, no problem. You work hard, you've been successful at everything you ever set your mind to? God says, big deal. You haven't ever been successful at anything you've done? God says, no problem. You were born a Jew? Big deal. You were born a Gentile? No problem. You've been circumcised? Big deal. You weren't circumcised? No problem. None of these things that people have a tendency to put out there in our, you know, the way that we have a tendency to communicate with each other. I noticed recently I asked somebody, you know, what they were doing for work. And when I had asked them what they were doing for work, I could tell by their response, you know, right now they aren't working. And I could tell by their response they're kind of getting tired of answering that question. You know, I'm just trying to be friendly and find out something about this. But you know the way it works. There is an automatic, when people are exchanging information back and forth, there's judgments that are being made based off of what somebody does. And I could tell when I asked this question this person that they were discouraged about not working. But they also, the mentality, their response, it was beating them down. And people were judging them, viewing them a certain way. And they were concerned that I was going to judge them and concern, you know, and view them in that certain way. You know, guys, God, I think Josh Gold just recently brought up the what's commonly called the Beatitudes. You know, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's just the first one. But you go through the list, and through the list is the opposite of the world of competition. God's looking for people who want help. God's looking for people who recognize, I can't stand before God on my own. God's looking for people who have tried to be righteous and have beat their head against a brick wall and say, I can't do it. God's looking for people who've been addicts and they can't overcome on their own. And they say, I need help. Guys, by the way, what the world clinically is called addiction, the Bible says sin. All sin is the same. Problems are the same. And the solution is the same. And God's looking for people who are tired of trying to dig themselves out of this hole and getting deeper and deeper as they go and say, I want help. I need help. Who want righteousness. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but recognize their need for the Lord to be able to do that. We should have no confidence in the flesh, in ourselves. It's interesting. In my notes for today, the song that Jared said, stand up for Jesus, said, go back and look at those words. And one of the lines in there that I was thinking of in this is, you know, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. We've hit this a few times as we've been working through the book of Romans. It's just a good reminder. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. Anybody remember that from Romans 2? It's not about being circumcised outwardly. It's about being circumcised inwardly. It's not about what we've done, it's what the Spirit does. Being circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Verse 3, we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul rattles off all these things, why if anybody could be confident in the flesh, it would be him. And in verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What he wants is the righteousness of Christ. See, God isn't the God of the Jews only. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Is God the God of Jews only? No. He's the God of Gentiles also. Has nothing to do with circumcision or uncircumcision. Has everything to do with believing in Jesus. Go back with me to Romans 3. See, there's this... the inspired Apostle Paul... super smart guy. I'm going to assume he was smart to begin with, but when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's super smart. And you're going through this, and there's questions that come up. And Paul says, you know, as he's bringing this out, that we're justified apart from works of the law. And in Romans 3, then a question comes up in verse 31. He says, do we then nullify the law through faith? The natural fleshly conclusion is, this system of faith would nullify the righteous standard of law. As long as I believe. I'm throwing this out for free, guys. The world's definition of belief and the biblical definition of belief are very, very distant. The world's definition of belief is a mental acknowledgement. The scriptural definition of belief is what Roger was talking about. Get in the wheelbarrow. But does this nullify the law then? The natural fleshly conclusion is, hey, as long as I believe in Jesus, and if my works don't save me anyways, then it doesn't matter what I do. And so there's this little window that pops up that says, hey, I can sin and I'm okay. That's the wrong approach. But Paul anticipates this coming up. You look in the book of Romans. You go and look through how many times Paul asks a question and then he answers it with, may it never be. There's 10 times in the book of Romans that he asks a question and says, may it never be. The thinking is wrong. And I will say this, guys. This sort of thinking, okay, when these questions are asked, and if these are questions you're asking yourself, it's an indicator that you're having a difficult time transitioning from a works-based system to actual scriptural faith system. Because there's... I actually saw a guy one time and did this. There's a path to glory that we're just going to say goes right up this middle. There's a path that's going to veer off to destruction. And it's the path of works, justification by works. There's a path on this other side that I'm just going to call licentiousness. Okay? It means do whatever you want and you're okay because the grace of God will cover you, and it veers off to destruction. But typically how people get onto this side of licentiousness that veers off and says whatever goes is okay, you're okay, it's a rebellion, it's a revolt, it's a rebellion against this system of works. Or even it can come by an understanding, a recognition that the Bible says works isn't salvation, but it's a reaction. It's a reaction over to this side. Because God's not interested in reaction, He's interested in action. Action based off of faith. And so both of those things are indicators of the wrong mindset. See, I think what happens when people realize works aren't going to save me, if you're thinking about this from a fleshly perspective, then you flee to that side of licentiousness. I'm just going to say this publicly. The so-called Christian world, and I'm not talking about the National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches that don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. But the majority of so-called evangelical Christianity today is on this path of licentiousness. You can do whatever, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're okay. And so that's why you can say, well, we have, you know, there's these polls that are done, and how many people are Christian, and how many people are evangelical Christian, and what percentage, and you say, why does the world in which we live not look like a Christian world? Because they're not real Christians. They're doing whatever feels good and thinking they're going to be okay, justified by Christ, and they've missed the point of Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? The answer is, may it never be. Christianity, living by faith, is not an excuse to sin. As a matter of fact, he says, on the contrary, we establish the law. We can't have this mentality that doesn't matter what I do. We can't have this mentality, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Jesus said that our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's, by the way, that should give you a little hint, because those guys were really into external appearances of righteousness. And they avoided the issues of the heart and the mind. God wants us to get what's inside fixed, to be righteous. And so, you know, righteousness by faith is an internal righteousness that's about pleasing God. It's not about pretense. And brother, I'm just going to say this right now. God's approach... Hey, when Mr. Simpson talked about, use Jared Schaefer as an example today, and I use Roger as an example today, you know, of people who, you know, where they started from in Christianity to where they are. God's approach is a more patient approach, but He's interested in real righteousness. Okay? It's not a snap your fingers, get all these externals lined up, and you better not look like you still have any problems. God's interested and getting our faith picture built to where who we are and what we do catches up with that spiritual reality. And that's what the Lord's working on. Real righteousness. An internal righteousness that's pleasing to God. The righteousness that comes by faith is that imputed righteousness of God. And that's what Paul said. I'm throwing away all that other stuff. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, the fellowship of sufferings, being conformed to His death. He wanted the righteousness of Christ. But this produces an actual practicing righteousness. The rest of the book of Romans is going to build towards that. This transition from law to faith, I understand, can be really, really difficult to grasp. Because it's the difference between spiritual death or spiritual life. It is worth fighting your way through to understand what God means when He says we're justified by faith. Faith isn't going to nullify the righteous standard of the law. Actually, faith is the only means by which anybody can keep the law. We saw that Old Testament. The standard was good, holy and righteous. But who kept it? Nobody. The one, whoever kept it, is Jesus, and he did not keep it by the system of works. He kept it by faith. He's called the author and perfecter of faith, isn't he? According to the book of Hebrews. He showed us this new way. And this new way is through faith that the righteousness of the law can be met. A true faith always produces works. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. We call it the hall of fame of faith. All these Old Testament, these are people who didn't have the help of the Holy Spirit. They were just operating by faith. And so they had a number of sins in their lives. But if you look at Hebrews 11, by the way, those sins are excluded there because that's following Christ. He paid the price for them. But by faith, they did. By faith, they did. By faith, they did. By faith, they got in the analogy. They got in the wheelbarrow. They believed and they did it. If we believe, that belief causes us to action. Let's just take the example of Noah and the ark. God gives Noah this plan. God, you know, we don't know how particular the plans were. I'm going to guess pretty particular. But the picture we get from the book of Genesis, God told Noah to build this ark, this big boat. And this is a big, big boat. And it took, you know, Scripture doesn't specifically say. We know from the time Noah was given those instructions until the time of the flood was a good 100 years. Was Noah working on it the full 100 years? I'm not sure. I don't know how, you know, who he hired to do it, if it was just him and the boys, but that was a major, major, major project. Hey, if God told me, Luke, go build an ark this size with my mechanical understanding of things, I'd be in big trouble. Okay? But if God said do it, and here's the plans, by faith. And I said, okay, God, I believe you. Because God told him, this is the means by which you and your family are going to be saved. If I believe that, okay, once Noah bought into that, once Noah said, yes, I believe, what were the odds that that ark was going to get completed? They were 100%. Okay? It was with the will of God. He gave them. Noah bought in. It was going to get done. Brethren, the same is true for all those people of faith of Hebrews 11. When Abraham, he believed God. God said, through Isaac, your descendants should be called. And then God said, go and sacrifice your son Isaac. Scripture doesn't give us the picture of him yelling at God or any of this kind of stuff. We know he contemplated, he thought about it. How is this going to work? God said, through Isaac, your descendants should be... So let's see. Maybe God can give me another kid at this age. Nope, that one's out because he said through Isaac. It's got to be through Isaac. Okay, let me see. God must going to raise him from the dead. And so he took him and was willing to sacrifice him. Now we know God had a little different plan. God stopped his hand. But God wanted to see that faith produced action. Faith always produces action. Brother, we don't want to be people who get the cart in front of the horse. Is that what they say? Don't get the cart in front of the horse. That's salvation by works. That's, if I do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, then I'll be saved. No, that's wrong. But we don't want to forget the cart either. There's a horse. If you will, by faith, the horse is pulling the cart. Salvation by faith does produce action. It does produce works. They're just not works of the law. They're works of faith. And that's why Romans chapter 3 and the book of James chapter 1, they're not in conflict, or James chapter 2, they're not in conflict. Hey, Martin Luther, I can respect that man very much for what he did. Hey, you know, this took on the Catholics. It says there's 95 things that are completely wrong. You could actually read Latin and understand. This is wrong. This is not what the Bible says. He posts those 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Chapel. He read the book of Romans, said it changed his life. I believe that. From a Catholic perspective, and even just a surface understanding of the book of Romans, you're like, this Catholic system of works is way wrong. But Martin Luther didn't get it. Because he came to the book of James, and he said, that doesn't make sense. And he threw the book of James out. He called it a book of straw. Guys, the book of James still makes sense. Go with me to James chapter 2. As we look at James 2, I want to ask you a question. Romans 3:31, does this line up with James chapter 2? Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." What does that mean? Well, in James chapter 2, he asks the question in verse 14. He says, "What use is my brother if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing in need of daily food, and one of them says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my works of the law.' No, that's not what he says. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God's one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." That's the acknowledgement. That's a mental acknowledgement. That does nothing. "Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" That scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God long before he did it. But that belief was a real belief that produced actions down the road. Abraham made some mistakes along the way, guys. You can go read your Old Testament about that. But he believed. When God said that, he believed. He bought in, and that led him to the point where he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Guess what, guys? God has a vested interest in this, doesn't he? Saw that from the early chapters of Romans. God's not interested in his name being blasphemed among the Gentiles. God's, for his name's sake, he's producing the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. That's us. This isn't a, "Okay, hey, now you're saved, doesn't matter what you do." It's like, "Hey, now you're saved, look what you can do." God is going somewhere with us. God isn't interested in more hypocrites. There's plenty out there. God's interested in people who will walk by faith. We present to God the members of this body as weapons of righteousness. This is where God's moving us. In the book of Romans, a reminder to us of what it means to actually live by faith. We don't nullify the law by faith. We establish it. Let's close with Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do. I'm just going to stop. Pause here. What could the law not do? The law couldn't produce a people who could keep it. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law, that's the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who's that righteous requirement of the law going to be fulfilled in? Us. Do we nullify the law through faith? On the contrary, we establish the law. So I want you to just have that clunk in your mind. The righteous requirement of the law gets fulfilled in us, not by works, not by the law, but by faith. Which is in accordance with God's Spirit, by the way. But one final thing. Even though this is fulfilled in us, and we got a part to play, big part to play, and let's just boil it down, it's called faith. It's called belief. Even though this is going to be fulfilled in us, I want you to notice who gets the credit from Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, God did. And Scripture is consistent. There's no place for boasting in this. And yet, Just because we say we're not justified by works and we throw out all any reason for boasting doesn't mean that the standard gets lowered or that God's righteousness changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament or His expectations change. It's He shows us how to get there. And it's His work. His work in us. And then our faith working through love. Let's stand.